Good afternoon, everyone. It's once again time to look into the Word of God and be admonished and instructed and given some very important instruction for our edification and for our learning. I'd like you to join me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament. This is very important, this topic that we're going to discuss today, because it addresses a need that you, myself, and everyone, whether you're in the church, out of the church, everyone needs to understand this, but especially those of us called to be a part of the church of God, the body of Christ. We've got to master this need, and you and I don't have it mastered by a long shot. We've got a lot to learn in this area, but it is an area that is vital that the Scripture addresses, and we're going to look at it and examine it today. If I were to ask you this question, has your patience been running thin lately? Has your patience been running thin lately? Well, if not now, it will be later, because sooner or later, your patience becomes a problem. You find and discover in a hurry that you don't have as much patience as you thought you had. You like to think of yourself as a patient individual, but given the right set of circumstances, it's amazing how fast patience goes out the window. And this is why this topic is so important, because the Scripture gives us some very important instruction on the subject of patience. We need to understand what it is, and we need to practice patience. Patience with one another, patience with the things we have to involve ourselves with on a day-to-day basis, and we're going to look at some of that. In fact, I'm going to cover four basic areas that we need to keep in mind when it comes to the subject of patience. Because we might think we understand patience, but it's a lot more involved when you study the Scriptures. The basic concept that most people have is that patience means basically, that you're supposed to be kind of calm, take it easy. Well, it goes a little deeper than that. The King James and the New King James translates this term patience, basically, as a key word, and it has the reference to, I won't give you the Greek word because it's a little long and you may not catch it all, but here's the terminology. This is what it translates to. It means being slow to anger. Wow, we got to be careful there that we don't get tripped with anger from time to time, the wrong kind. And willingness to delay judgment. Willingness to delay judgment. And another aspect of it, the other particular word that is used, means courageous, courageous and hopeful endurance. In other words, when you're facing certain things, you have this courageous, hopeful endurance that allows you to succeed or persevere. So these particular terms would be very important to keep in mind. Now, the New International Version, in most translations, they will use patience and perseverance or endurance. Those words will kind of flip back and forth. And you can check that in your own scriptures and in the Bible. But here are the four areas that we're going to explore this afternoon. Very important in coming to understand this term of patience. We have the very first one. We need to understand, how does patience relate to God? How does patience relate to God? Because God talks about being patient. And his patience is very, very special. And we'll see in a moment. The second area is the patience as pictured by mankind. In other words, human patience. What is human patience? How is it made manifest? Then there is a endurance type of patience that has to do with the saints of God when facing persecution and upheaval that comes because of your desire to walk in the ways of God. And then the last one, the fourth category, is to persevere in what we call doing good or not being weary of well-doing, as the scripture admonishes. Now, you have to recognize that today you and I find ourselves living in a very impatient world. It's very impatient and growing more impatient with the passing of every day. If we were to use the example, the computer example, of some months, weeks, years ago now, because time moves so fast, so rapidly, if we were to go on our computer and we were using a term called dial-up, you remember dial-up? Maybe some of you, if you're way out in rural areas, are still using dial-up. I hope not. It'll drive you crazy, because if you had to, you know, have a download to something, the dialogue download just takes forever, because it does have enough of the bandwidth, I think, that need. And so it was just ever so slow to get the answer. And it would do what? It would irritate your patience. I don't know about you. It drove me crazy. It'd sit there, you know, how long is this thing going to take? You know, and I was so glad when they got rid of that dial-up. And so technology kicked it up. You know, and so now we find what? We get a little better, quicker service. And then they pushed it up again. And now you can pay for even faster service. If you really want it, I mean, the gigabytes go into all kinds of things now. They can jump them up as fast as you want it. If you can pay for it, you can have it. The interesting thing about it, you will notice, is that it makes you impatient. Even when you get the faster speeds, it's still not fast enough. You want it more. It reveals that we all have a need for patience. We don't like to wait when we want something. We want it now. It's just like the old saying, Lord, give me patience and I want it now. Well, you can't have it right now, as you're going to see. There are things that God wants us to grasp concerning this thing of patience. But it's something you need, I need, we all need. And in the world today, they are not practicing patience. They are very impatient with one another. And why is this so important? Because God wants you, myself, all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be patient with one another. Why? Because every one of us comes from backgrounds and circumstances that make it a little difficult at times to quite harmonize. That's why the scripture has a situation where it says, if your brother offend you or you've got a problem, you got to go to your brother, you got to work it out. Why? Because there's been a little friction here, a little rub. Something came up and you didn't know how quite to handle it, so God gives us instruction to do it. Why? Because he wants harmony in the body of Christ. He doesn't want the right hand going one way and the left hand going the other. He wants it to be in conjunction with his will for the body, that we all dwell together in harmony and unity. The only way that can be is with the help of God's Holy Spirit. But it is something you have to practice. The old saying, practice makes perfect. Because if you don't practice patience as outlined in the scriptures, understanding which category are we dealing with here, then what happens is you run into this problem. You begin to make false judgments and you make come to false understandings because you are fusing into your thinking, your thoughts, your understanding, as opposed to what God is trying to reveal to us as individuals. So this is why it says, take heed how you hear. When you read the scriptures, what is God telling us? What do we need to understand? Well, like with any skill or any development things that you want to talk about, you have to keep yourself knowledgeable. Because, again, any skill that you have developed, and we're talking about the skill of developing patience, what happens? Without practice, those skills degrade. If you don't keep up your plumbing skills, your carpenter skills, whatever kind of skill you want to talk about, if you don't stay current, if you don't keep your spiritual skills razor sharp with the help of God's Spirit, your spiritual conversion, which remember, conversion is critical, and conversion can degrade, and you can begin to lose your spiritual edge. And that opens the door for the adversary, who is always on the prowl looking for something to do, and he sees that you're getting sloppy, and he's going to try to do what? It says in Isaiah 14, he was cast down, him that weakened the nations. He's weakened all the nations, and he would like to weaken the people of God. That's why it's critical to stay close as the body of Christ, with the head of Jesus Christ guiding us, so that we don't end up getting sucked into the vortex of what's going on out there. And that's why we live in this world, to be tested according to Jesus. He said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to protect them from the evil one. They've got to learn how to understand these things with patience. So let's go through and let's take a look at the first one. The first category we want to explore is the patience of God. The patience of God is very important because it's an attribute or quality of God, and it is repeated over and over and over throughout the Old Testament like a chorus on a popular song. If you were to listen to a song, it has, you know, its basic lyrics, and then it comes to its chorus. Well, when you hear and study the scriptures, you'll see a certain thing being mentioned by God, and then he will repeat this thing again and again and again. And this is the very thing that he wants us to understand. And what is that? The chorus is, this is what you'll find in the following scriptures I'm going to give you. You're going to find that God is merciful. Oh, he's going to keep letting you understand. Hey, you want to judge God, you better understand he is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. And aren't we grateful that he is slow to anger? And he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the character of God. That's what he is. And God wants us to understand that. Why is that important? Those traits of God's very character, his patience, which is what? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, is how he dealt with Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel. Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 14, verse 18, as well as Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, refer to how he, with his patience, was dealing with Old Testament Israel. But that's not the only ones he dealt with. He had others that he also dealt with that were called Gentiles. And those Gentiles in the book of Jonah, remember when Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh? That was a Gentile city of the Assyrians. And he went in Jonah 3 and verse 5 and also chapter 4, verse 2. You find out that he went there and then he lost his patience with God because he was upset because he says, I knew it. I knew you were going to send me over there. And then because you are a merciful and a kind and a loving God. And when they repented, he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to just stay as bad as they were so that God would zap them. And God says, look, I'm not in the business of zapping. That's not the purpose why I do these things. The purpose for all of this and why God does what he does in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 also emphasizes this very point. God's patience or slowness to anger is very important for us to understand. Because what it is saying, he's saying, this is the way I am, but I do not dismiss the punishment that I have reserved for the ungodly. So it's important to understand. God is saying, look, this is the way I am. This is the way I like to function. But if you don't want to obey me, here we go. I want you to understand the other side. What it is basically saying is that we are not just because God is kind and loving and patient. Do not dismiss, let me emphasize, do not dismiss his judgment or his execution of punishment. We know that he makes the statement, vengeance is mine and I will repay. God knows every hurt that we as the body of Christ have gone through, suffering for his namesake. He watches over us. He knows the punishments that we have had to endure because we had to step out in faith to obey God. And many of us took hits in this way, that way, different ways, but we're all part of the body, and Christ does what? Keeps record about what's going on in his body. He knows exactly what's going on because he's our high priest. He experienced everything we did without sin. He didn't cave. He stayed close to God with the help of God's Spirit. You and I now have access to God and his Spirit to help us in this daily battle. No, God does what? He is patient because he delays his wrath. Now, why does he delay his wrath? Now, this is what upsets people. If there's a God and they see all these bad things going on and God has got power, why doesn't he just flat smack them down? Why doesn't he just do that? And the reason is very clear when you understand how patience is understood from God's point of view, and that is this. His patience provides the opportunity and the calling to repentance. Everything God does, he wants people to repent. You find that in the book of Revelation when he's punishing the world and putting terrible plagues upon mankind. It says he's waiting for them to repent. It's not because he's a mean, evil God. He's saying, I'm having to punish you because you won't listen. You won't. He says, he's saying, repent. But it goes on to inform us. And they repented not of their sorceries and their adulteries and their fornications and all the things they were doing. They just wouldn't do it. And so they got what they deserve, is what God is saying. Because he's a just God. He's got to punish the wicked for their wickedness. Or otherwise, we would end up on the other side of the coin saying, this isn't fair. We had to do this, we had to do that, and you give them a free pass? We have seen enough of this stuff, a free pass, have we not? In the media and things that should have been questioned and things have just passed by. Nobody gave, well, God, nothing passes by God. He sees it all. He recognizes what is, what isn't, and he knows the motive where people are coming from. So his judgments are based on an opportunity to give people enough time to repent. It's important not to dismiss his patience on his part. That's very important for us. Let's don't misconstrue that at any time. Now, the Bible has a lot to talk about the fool. You read that in Proverbs. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be wise. Now, the fool says, there are no consequences for what I've done. Nothing's happened. Earth didn't open up, swallow anybody. Wasn't lightning from the blue. And because people do things and nothing seems to happen, they think they got away with it. They think nobody saw, nobody really. But see, we're under such scrutiny with God's eyes are everywhere through his Holy Spirit. He sees it all. He sees our risings, our sittings, our comings, our going. He knows exactly what's going on in the body, just like you and I are told to know what's going on in our body. If you got a problem in your body, you try to fix it. God sees a problem in the body, he wants to fix it. And he's going to do what? He's going to bring that to the fore. Be sure your sin will find you out if you're walking kind of fudging. He's going to bring it out because he wants you to understand you've got to repent. Because without repentance, your conversion is going to grow weaker and weaker and weaker. It's not repent once. It's constantly repenting of every time God shows you anything that comes that needs to be adjusted. So the fool goes on with that idea, and you read this in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 8, 11 and 12. And what does it say? It says the following. It says that the individual who goes about doing what he's doing, and then it's contrary to God's law. I'm paraphrasing it for you. But he says, because this evil deed goes unpunished, he looks around and he says, nothing's happened. I got away with it. And he doesn't realize, no, you didn't. Oop, that's one for you. And God has put a check mark there. He knows exactly what's going down. And mankind is foolish because he plays this game as if nobody sees. We're surrounded by angels, both the angelic good and the angelic evil angels that govern this world temporarily. We're under observance constantly, and we should be aware of that and then ask God for his guidance and help and to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one daily. Because he would love to suck a person into that trap. And you and I are told not to be ignorant of his devices. And if we say, well, I don't have a problem with that, then we're ignorant of his devices. Because we're taking a self-righteous approach, and the scripture makes it clear in Corinthians, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. None of us are so strong spiritually that we can't stumble and falter. We need the help of our God to guide us, but it's very important that we recognize that God wants us to be wise men and women. And what does a wise man recognize? The wise person recognizes the need to repent. You spotted the need to repent in your life. I saw it in mine. We needed to change. We couldn't carry on like we used to. We had to change. And what that was doing, it was giving us an opportunity to seek reconciliation with God while there is still time. Time is of the essence. The sand is going through the hourglass. What does it say in Isaiah 55? Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's coming a time people are going to run for God and he's not going to be there. The door's closed. And it's going to be a frightening time in this world. The Old Testament phrase, slow to anger, is often translated in this way that we find in 2 Peter chapter 3. Hold your place in Hebrews 10 and join me, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And oh boy, I mean, the whole chapter is just a confirmation of God to each and every one of us. It talks about scoffers in the last time, walking after their own lusts. Will you listen to the mockers and the scoffers today? They're all over the place. And then how they are willingly ignorant. You know, if you've ever had an opportunity to watch some of these programs on the Science Channel, the National Geographic, and some of these channels, if they're available to you, or you get a chance to see them, boy, do you learn an awful lot about how man knows nothing. I saw once here this program called Ancient Aliens. I don't know if you've seen something of that nature, but it's incredible because they go through and they talk about all these things and how this happened and that happened and how it happened billions of years here and billions of there and this did this and this and did that and then the gravity came together and everything. And I said, and who made it? They don't know. They're talking about things they don't know. And you and I could be, if you're not careful, intimidated by that stuff. But listen to how much is just guesstimation and how they talk about probability. God does not talk probability. He does not talk guesstimation. He says, here is the facts. This is it. Either believe it or don't. The choice is ours. We either take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or take of the tree of life. Christ is the tree of life. Or you keep taking from the wrong tree, and that's listening to the voice of the devil who said, who told you? Who told you? We're not to listen to the other voice. But we do all too often because we live in his world. No, the wise individual recognizes that we got to make the most of the time to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so he goes on and he says, beginning in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's just telling us right up front what we need to know. Don't misjudge, see, because some, as some, consider slackness. And the long-suffering of God, it says, toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's his goal. He doesn't want to see anybody lose out. He says, but that all should come, to repentance. That need, that's why God is so patient. He wants people to go and see what's going on in their life and turn to him. And then he goes on and talks about what's yet ahead and what kind of a person we ought to be based on verse 11. Well, the whole thing is just inspirational, and it makes you realize how very important the Word of God is. If you're not using the Word of God, you're wasting your time. It's the only book that really has the answers that we need as individual men and women. So, we move on to a very important aspect then, that God's patience is a pattern for us to follow. What we see God doing is that he is not fast and quick to make snap judgments. He takes his time. And when the disciples came to Lord, when he said, Lord, how often should we forgive somebody? He says, well, seven times? He says, no, I say 70 times seven. In other words, we should always be willing to give people that extra boost and show mercy to them. Because why? Very plainly, we need mercy. You want mercy? Show mercy. You want to have the love of God? Show the love of God to others. That's what we want, basically. We have an example of a situation in which Matthew 18, verse 23 through 35, that's Matthew 18, verse 23 through 35, about the unforgiving servant. Remember, he had a loan out, and what ended up happening, it used the example of the king who represents God in the parable, and God forgave him. Then he turned around, the unforgiving servant went around and grabbed the other person and says, give me everything that you owe me. I want it. And then God called him back into account. And what did he say to him? He said, hey, you asked me for mercy. You asked me for time because you said you couldn't pay it all back. And I showed you mercy and compassion. Now what happens? You go out and you read the riot act to this other fellow, and you ask everything of him. Why didn't you show him the same consideration I have shown you? And so God wants us to be what? Slow to anger and to be very, very caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the responsibility not to set aside the righteousness of God, and that is the commandments of God. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. We find these scriptures, you're familiar with these, in which 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is addressing this young minister, Timothy. And he says to Timothy, he says, I want you to understand how important, how kind God is, and how Christ is patient, because he was very patient with Paul. In fact, he in essence said he gave every opportunity for Paul to repent. Remember what he did in the beginning stages of the church? He persecuted the church. He went after people. He thought they were a renegade group of individuals. He learned a lesson and he got turned around. And then he says right there, he says, and I am the chief of all sinners. That's how he felt. Well, we sometimes might feel like we too are the chief of all sinners. But one thing is for sure, God is a merciful God, and upon repentance, as Paul did, look what we have. We've got 14 books of the New Testament, and they're written by the Apostle Paul, who was the renegade guy who was going after the church of God, hammer and tongs, in those early stages. If God can forgive him for doing that, God is saying, don't let Satan put your sins in your mind and say that God can't forgive them. You can't limit the power of Almighty God. God can do anything, and he has promised by his actions to forgive. And he gives us the example of patience to others in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Here, patience is pictured as slow, being slow to anger, giving people an opportunity to change and repent. This is so important for all of us. Now, that takes care of the broad overview of how God's patience operates. Now, let's take a look at the patience of mankind, and more specifically, Christians, as men and women called of God. We're told in Galatians 5, verse 22, Galatians 5, 22, that patience is something that you are obligated to put on, just like you put on your clothes and you dress. You put on in your character this marvelous thing of patience that comes from God. It is as many as the scripture says in Galatians 5:24, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are led by that. Very important principle to keep in mind, because the Holy Spirit does not make you patient. Does not make you patient. You develop patience with the help of God's Holy Spirit. That's very critical to understand. It strengthens you and helps you to act in a manner that reflects patience according to the Spirit of God. It helps you to understand truth. It helps us to see what I like to reference from time to time, the big picture. If we can't keep the big picture in mind, then we lose our sense of direction. Because we ask, well, what am I doing here? Well, what am I? What's my purpose? I've just shown you one chapter to keep in mind so that you never forget 1 Corinthians 12, because that tells you what? About the aspect of the body, how God wants the body to function under the mind and guiding hand of Jesus Christ. If we try to function and try to find answers apart from that, we mess up. And so the Bible is giving us God's instruction on how, as individuals, we move forward. God does not throw us to the wheel, or how should I say, I guess the term today is, he doesn't throw us under the bus the first time we mess up. Because he sees down the road where he wants you to be. That's why he called you. He sees you to become a glorified son and daughter of God. And every one of you are important. Every one of you are loved, and every one of you fulfill a special role in the church. Now, we sit here as a group of individuals in this congregation. You say, well, what's my purpose? Being here, that's your purpose. You are missed when you're not here because you represent a part of the body of Christ. That brings us to a very important part now where we go back to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. The whole chapter is just powerful in its admonition and instruction to us in these end times. Hitting the highlights, verse 22 of chapter 10. Let us draw near. Doesn't say avoid, stay away. You see, Satan would like people when they have problems and difficulties, that he wants them to go hide. Remember what Adam and Eve did when they transgressed? They hid themselves from God. They knew they had done wrong. Sometimes people hide themselves from God in the church of God. They say, well, I don't want to come to church anymore because I've got this problem and I don't feel good, or I don't feel that they love me. In other words, excuses begin to come, and that begins where Satan's voice is being played like a record. How do we know that? Because it says here, let us draw near to the true, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Assurance of faith. Not doubting, but assurance. Then it goes on to say how that in verse 23, we are to hold fast. Well, you can't hold fast if you let go. And that's exactly what has happened to some people in the process of time down through the years. And you and I, we've witnessed things like this ourselves. You and I are told in verse 24 to do what? We're to consider one another, our part in the church of God, and to do what? And to do what? It says, let me see here, I lost this place. Let me back it up here again. Let us draw near. Okay, verse 23. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. James tells us that if you waver, you're going to be like a ship on the sea, tossed to and fro. He is faithful that promised. So God is never going to leave us in a bad situation. But verse 24, let us therefore consider one another to provoke or to stir up unto love. Now, why is that important? Because the body of Jesus Christ has to reflect love, so that when a person walks through the door, a newcomer, they come into the church of God, do they see Jesus Christ in the congregation? They don't see Jesus Christ if everybody stays away from. They walk in there and nobody says hi or, hey, welcome. Hi, my name is so-and-so. And you greet them and you make them feel comfortable. Then they come and they hear a message right from the Bible. And that just confirms it even more so that the Spirit of God is alive and well here. If they don't hear these things and they don't see it in the fruit of the people, then something is wrong. And that's what has happened over the years in many areas where the body of Christ has been invaded by the hostile elements of this world. The brethren are fighting for their spiritual lives, and I don't think many of them in many places realize how serious it is. And so it goes on to say, here, you are to do what? In the very next context, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as the manner of some is. They take Sabbath command of God coming before him, a kind of a come see, come saw. If I feel up to it today, I'll come. If I don't feel up to it, I'll stay home. That's a form and ceremony of godliness, but it denies the power thereof that calls you to come before God. We all have to come before God. And what happens many times when we, you know, sometimes we don't feel like it, we do it anyway because God, we get there, boy, we're energized. We suddenly feel good. And we say, boy, I'm glad I didn't miss services today. Now, why is that? Because God knows what we need, not always what we want. He doesn't want to give us always what we want because he knows that can backfire on us. But if it goes on to say, and this, you're supposed to feel this as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. And then it says, if we sin willfully, we choose to go contrary to that instruction, then we're in trouble because we know better. We know you can't go back and crucify Christ again. He was done once. He's not going to do it again. And then it goes on to remind us in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, verse 35, Paul goes on to give us this admonition. Therefore, in light of everything I have said, he says, do not cast away, therefore, your confidence. What is our confidence? If it is not God, as Proverbs tells us, God is our confidence and will keep our foot from being taken. Nobody else can keep our foot from being taken. Only God can do that because he fights our battles for us. And it says, for you have need, there we are, you have need of patience. That's the essence of the sermon. You have this need, I have this need. People in the world don't realize they really have this need. They've got to learn to be patient with one another. And you see, as well as I do, we're living in a world of impatience. People get offended very quickly, and we're told to be careful and woe unto the offenses that come. In this end time, we have to be mindful of the serpent that's always on the prowl. And so he goes on to say, for yet, he says here, you have need of patience that after, and here's the reason, after you have done the will of God, and there's where we fall down. We don't always do the will of God. That's why time has to go on. That's why God in his patience requires that we have to learn patience dealing with our fellow human beings. And when we have problems or difficulties, whether in the church or out of the church, we're to practice the rules of patience that God has ordained to solve those things. Then he goes on, he says, because he's coming soon, and he says, the just shall live by faith, but if any individual draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in them. But you and I, understand, should not, we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but are them who believe to the saving of the soul. Remember Hebrews 11:6. You have to know God is, and you have to know that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If you don't believe that, close your Bible and go home. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die and have no future whatsoever. Plain and simple. Can't get any more straightforward than that. That's how serious this whole thing is. And it should shake us right to our core because you and I know how weak we are, how much we need our God to strengthen us and help us, and we have to ask. So, again, Colossians 1 and verse 11 comes, it says, when one strengthens himself by the power of God, we have to practice the effects. And the effects of patience is what? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. How do you treat other people? Husbands, wives, how do you treat each other? Parents to children, children to parents. Brothers to sisters in Christ. To your neighbors, to your friend. How did Christ do that? How did he treat other people? What did he expect from them? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 tells us, that patience is the first thing that is said about the working of love. If you're going to have a working of love through God's Spirit shed abroad in your heart, it has to be demonstrated with humility. And first, and excuse me, Colossians 3, verse 12 talks about humility and how that works together. All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, notice, be patient toward all men. Patience has to be infused in our very character. Too often, we become impatient. When somebody is trying to talk to us and express something, sometimes we're impatient because we want to give our answer back. We need to hear them out to make sure we understand where they're coming from before we answer. As it says in Proverbs, the fool answers, you know, before he hears the whole matter. We've all been foolish. We've all done that. I wish we hadn't, but we have. It's a learning experience. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The idea here is under man's patience, we need to learn to be warm, encouraging, and giving time for people to change, because people don't change overnight. It takes time. It takes time with your family. It takes time maybe with your mate. It just takes time. And that's why God, who is the author of time, tells us, be patient. Don't try to climb the mountain overnight. He says, look at the examples. They're written for our learning, Romans 15:4. We have the example of Abraham, the father of the faithful. What did he do? He was given a promise, you're going to have a son. And what was that going to be? Was that going to be in 6 months, 9 months, 20 months? He had to wait a long time before that child came, the son of promise. Of course, he jumped the gun on it, and you know what happened because of Hagar as opposed to Sarah. And that caused a problem that is with us even today in the Middle East. What about a farmer sowing a crop? Farmers ought to know this real quick. They understand the need of patience. Can you imagine you go ahead and plow your field, and you put all the corn seed in there, and you get it all the way? All right, it's all done. All put away now. You go to bed that night, next morning you get up and say, where's the corn? Where is the corn? And you wait and do that again the next day. Where's the corn? The point being, it takes time. The farmer knows he's got to wait. He waits then for the first blades to come through. Then it takes a little more time, and he's got to get rid of the weeds and take care of everything and do it. And eventually in time, there will come a harvest. Well, that's how God has done the very thing with us. He's showing us that he is harvesting mankind just like farmers harvest crops. You and I are blessed to be part of the first fruits of God's great plan of salvation. Oh, I can't emphasize that enough. I think about how precious this calling is for each and every one of us. And it's hard to grasp why people would walk away from it. But when you're fighting a cunning enemy like Satan the devil, it can happen. It can happen if you don't value that relationship with God and your relationship with others in the body of Christ. Separate yourself in any way, then what happens? Every duck hunter knows that when there's a flock of ducks that go over, what is he looking for? That stray duck that wakes in the backside, that's the one he goes after. Satan is always looking for a stray. You and I are told not to stray. Let's go to the third area, and that has to do with endurance and perseverance of the saints. Because endurance and facing trials and tribulations and persecutions are on the rise. We see it happening in the world today. We see that there are forces at work that are going to do what? Cause individuals to lose their love and grow cold. And when that happens, it's going to be necessary to persevere in doing good and not growing weary of well-doing, as the scriptures admonish us. During trials and tribulations, God is being all-powerful in his demonstration, It's his prerogative. It's his model that we emulate. And he is telling us very plainly that he does not want individuals to give up just because of persecutions and problems. That God foresees it all. He knows the end. The fact that Scripture tells us, if you want to know what's going to happen, it says that which has been is what will be. Follow the patterns of the Scripture. That's what Alpha and Omega means. He can see it from the beginning where he started it, and he knows how it's going to end. And he shares that wisdom with us in the Scriptures. But people today don't want to listen to the Scriptures. Well, fine. Then you're in the dark. You have no way of knowing what's coming down the pike, because only God knows that, and unless he helps you to see it, you won't understand it. Jesus experienced suffering, endurance, and persecution. And he says, we are not above our Lord and Master. So when things happen, and they're going to happen, and I wish and pray that they didn't happen, all I can ask at this, brethren, that we should be praying for one another to be delivered from severe trials and problems. You know, life is tough enough. We don't need to have all the other stuff going on top of it. God needs to shield us, and we need to call upon his power to deliver us, because he's promised to do that. In order that we might have a merciful and high priest, Jesus went through what he went through, so that nobody could ever say to God, you don't know what it's like, what I had to go through. Jesus says, don't tell me that. I was there. I walked the earth just like you did. I know exactly the problems and difficulties. Endurance is based on your hope. What do you hope for? President's wife, Michelle Obama, says, without hope, you can't go forward. She just made that statement here recently. And that's right. Nobody can go forward if you don't have hope. Your hope and your confidence is in the promises of God, like the old Christian classic, Standing on the Promises. We stand on those promises. They're rock solid. God is not going to be moved by an earthquake. If we build our foundation on sand, we're given in the parable, when the troubles come, it collapses. Build it on a rock, it says it survives. That's what you and I are called to be, survivors. We need to understand also that endurance, the fourth, we go from now, the endurance, which is persecution of the saints, we go to the fourth category, which is endurance when persecuted for the word of God, because you believe the Bible. There are people who don't believe the Bible. They think you're crazy for believing in the Bible. And you have to ask yourself, am I willing to pay the price for what God says is coming? His way is a tremendous way that is going to bring great blessings to mankind. They don't see it at this time, but they will eventually. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, we are encouraged to be persistent in doing well. And that means even when you don't feel like it. You know, there are some times you might, on a Friday, Satan will just come at you on a Friday, and it's just like, oh man, I don't know if I want to go to church today. Don't even entertain that thought. Cast that out. That's the devil just saying, he wants you to stay home because he knows God's command says you're to come before him. Now, there may be a time and place if you're sick, you know what I mean. Put everything in balance and perspective, dear brethren. Don't jump from one cliff, you know, or one ditch to the next ditch. Just remember that God has called us to do what? That there are a lot of times there are things we just don't feel like it. Do it anyway if God says to do it. Train yourself to do it, because it is that training that is going to help you when the real fireworks begin. You read Luke chapter 21, and it talks about the upheavals going on, and it talks there about, in your patience possess you your soul. In other words, your training is going to have to come into effect, because humans panic when faced with upheaval. And if you are given to patience, and you're practicing patience, then these things will help you to keep a clear head in time of difficulty. Well, obedience to God's commandments, seeking your reward, walking in the Spirit, all these things are so important in the context of studying patience. Come with me to the last scripture that we want to look at, the Psalm called 37, Psalm 37. Here David writes some very powerful instruction that we need to look at, and we need to understand. This is how God wants us to understand and look at life, the big picture. And so he tells you this. Fret not yourself in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. And yet there are a lot of people that get all upset and worried about, well, what about this? What about that? He said, don't fret yourself over those things. He says, neither be envious against the workers of lawlessness, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. You and I are admonished to trust in the Lord and do good. And who defines what good is? God does. He gives us the example in his word. And then he goes on to say, and so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. We're finishing up another year. Have you had a good year of eating and drinking and having yourself fed? Yeah, every day God provides, doesn't he? Something to eat, something to drink. Something to help us physically take care of our bodies. His word is designed to take care of our spiritual needs, and our need is patience, because we don't have it normally. We get impatient with God. We get impatient with one another. People pray, and then they wonder, well, God, why are you taking so long? Oh, I'm sure that crossed Abraham's mind. When is this going to come to an end? I thought the Lord promised we're going to have a kid. And then they started rationalizing, and that's when we get in trouble. And so Abraham and Hagar got together because Sarah says, well, maybe this is the way it's to go. Then we start the maybes. And God doesn't talk in maybes. He says, this is the way, walk you in it. And here was the answer, but they got impatient. We get in trouble. How many times? You look at your own life. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm talking to myself as well as I'm talking to you. All you have to do is look at your own life, and how many times have you given yourself troubles that you could have avoided if you had just been patient? For example, what if you're in a car and you see all these cars down here and you say, I can't wait this long. So you go shooting around the corner and all of a sudden, oh. You say, where did he come from? Well, he was waiting for you, Mr. Impatient. He was waiting for you to go around all the others, and when you came out, you violated the technical rule that he could nail you for. Well, in the same way, too, we are told, trust in the Lord, do good, and you shall dwell in the land. And notice, delight yourself. You know, we're to get excited when we come on the Sabbath and delight ourselves to be with one another and with God in Christ. That is so important. People just go to church today with form and ceremony. Dear brethren, please may we never be guilty before God coming to church on the Sabbath just for form and ceremony. Just to park our carcass down in a chair, sit there, listen to a sermon, say, I've done my job for God this week, and then go on doing your own thing. Ain't gonna happen. God wants his spirit to be alive and well in you. He wants you to be on fire for his. Look what the world is doing right now for the Christmas season. They're putting up lights. They're doing this and that because they're delighting themselves in pagan ceremonies. And they love it. But they don't know what they're dealing with. They have no concept or understanding of where it all came from. You and I didn't until God opened our eyes. So we don't cast stones at them. They're sincere, well-meaning. They're just deceived. And they don't know they're deceived. You and I didn't know we were deceived. I've used the example of the $20 bill. If it's a counterfeit and you don't know it, and you get stuck with it, oh my, you're the loser. The bank won't give you another 20, a good one, in a replacement. You're just out of luck. You took the counterfeit. You and I can't afford to deal spiritually with counterfeit. So here it goes on to say something very, very important, that as we trust in the Lord and make ourselves delight in him, notice, he shall give you the desire of your heart. Now, if I were a young man or a young woman, you know, you're going to have a desire to be with somebody someday. And you better ask God to take a hand in that, because if you don't, then you hear about Hollywood and their wonderful marriages. And this guy married 4 times, this woman 3 times. They got kids all over the place. That's what alley cats do. You know, they just produce. And there's nothing there that is a role model that you could follow. God intended us to be role models, to be husbands and wives that sparkle and shine. And you, as a young woman, have a right to have a husband who is honorable and God-fearing. And you, as a man, have a right to have a virgin wife. Not these wives today that go around playing around and doing anything. It's getting terrible. And then you see these advertisements, girls gone wild advertisements and things like that. It's terrible what's happening today. The younger generation is being destroyed by Satan's attacks. You and I are told he will give us the desire of our way. Commit your way unto the Lord and trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He really can. He really will. There's so much more in this that could be said. I'll just wrap it up here by saying, patience is something more than just a virtue. It is four elements that you must remember. Patience is revealed in Scripture how God is operating on his level. And he doesn't think like we do or behave in the same way we do. Then patience is developed on a human level. And we have to practice God's way with his Holy Spirit to learn how to be patient with one another, how to demonstrate love. And if you read carefully that 1 Corinthians that I talked to you earlier about before the message, about what happens in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body, read what the next chapter is, 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. You see, Jesus loved us, and he's teaching us how to love him by keeping his commandments and doing what is pleasing in his sight. So we see the patience of God, learn the patience of mankind, what we have to understand, how patience is applied, enduring persecutions, and doing good. All this is revealed in the pages of the Bible. That's why you and I have a need for patience. May God grant us as much patience as we can get in a lifetime, because we certainly need it.